Sure. Wonderful. Jackie has such great peripheral vision. I love it. Whenever she's doing the abundant sharing down that aisle, she knows which side I'm coming on and steps to the side and seamless. Well, I'm doing announcements today, so sort of nice, I guess. We'll see. Haven't done these for a while. There is a children's fellowship meeting for all teachers and helpers after the fellowship today. Where that is, I don't know. I think it's in the woods, but I'm not sure. Does anybody know better on where that meeting is? No one knows where that meeting is. Amy, you know, really? Where is it? Okay, great. Good. You all get that? Eat our lunch together in the fellowship room. Come in here for the meeting. Okay. You know, we've got a class, foundational class on walking in God's power coming up in January, and the registration forms for that are available in the lobby. Once again, I mention this at times, and then other times I don't, but if you're an individual who has been around God's word a little bit and you are interested in growing and really building a foundation for yourself and handling God's word, it's something I recommend that you at least check out and see if the schedule works for you and things like that, because many of us who have been a part of this outfit for a while and who handle God's word on a regular basis really got our start in that class. It really teaches you the basic foundational truths about how to handle God's word and about the scope of God's word as well. So, you know, sometimes people get around our people and they say, man, where'd you learn all this stuff? It'd take you 100 years. It'd take you about 10 sessions, really, to learn the basics of it. And that's where many of us learned it, is in that class. So you may want to check that out. The registration forms are out in the lobby. The Thessalonians Day in God's Word CD set, which includes the two following Sundays where we handled 2 Thessalonians, is now available at the CD table. It's $25 for that 6 CD set. You know, and I wanted to mention, since we're in the holiday season now, that's something to consider between our CDs and also the bookstore. You know, we don't make any huge profit on this, so I'm not telling you so we can make the big bucks. Just there's a lot of stuff in our bookstore that can't be found elsewhere. And so I'm thinking particularly if you have friends and family who are believers in other places, there are a lot of things in that bookstore that you can get here and here only. Eric and Robert's CD, for example, I don't think that's available anywhere else, is it? So I think a lot of people will be blessed by that. I'm blessed by it. Any of you have it? Are you blessed by it? I bet you there'd be believers in other places who'd be blessed by it too. But you know what? They can't get it, but you can. So you might want to consider, you know, not just that, but other things in our bookstore. You know, for believers particularly who are family or friends, and you may be looking for things for them. Let's see what else. I do have one more announcement on a happy note. You know, this is we believe in studying the scriptures, and if you turn to the Gospel of Mark, please, Mark chapter 10. Not too long ago, one of our faithful believers inquired as to what God's word said about Christmas decorations. So I decided to work it, because that's the kind of guy I am. You know, I couldn't find any reindeer in there. Sorry, Margie. Margie likes reindeer. Couldn't even find Three Kings in there. No Drummer Boys. But you'll be happy to know, if you got a snowman, snowmen are okay. I found biblical proof. Now I'm not sure if a snowman was there, actually there at the birth of Jesus Christ. No, you laugh, but I'm going to show you from the Bible now. I'm not sure if a snowman was actually there at the birth of Jesus Christ, but I have found biblically that Jesus Christ was acquainted with the snowman and liked him, apparently. And here it is. It's in Mark chapter 10. verse 29, look at this. This is the Bible speaking. Now it says, "And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is snowman." There is snowman. And look at this. "That has left house, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my sake and for the gospel's." So I guess according to Jesus, snowman's okay. Just thought I'd let you know that, okay? That's not called biblical research. Hopefully the rest of what we do this morning will be a little better than that. I wanted to turn to Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. You know, there's no question anyone who's even read the Gospels in a casual way, who's heard someone talk about the Gospels, is aware of the fact that Jesus Christ had amazing authority, right? That he exhibited an authority that wasn't commonly seen in his time or in any other time. In Luke chapter 4, let's start in verse 31. Speaking of Jesus, it says he came to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. It says they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Anybody know what that word power is? Authority. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil," a spirit of an unclean devil. "And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth?" Sometimes spirits of unclean devils do that. They cry out with a loud voice. "Are you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed. And they spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. So people recognized in the carriage and in the word and in the behavior of the Lord Jesus Christ that he carried an authority and he carried a power. Not in talk only, but even unclean spirits obeyed him like that, right? They recognized an authority in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Luke chapter 10, we see something very important to you and me. At one point in his ministry, Jesus Christ sent out 70, right? And Luke chapter 10 records that. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." So he sent them to cities where he would go. "And therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves." So he sent these 70 out to proclaim God's word. And he said he sent them out as lambs among wolves. And yet we learn something about these 70 at their return that isn't really mentioned when he sent them out, at least not here in Luke chapter 10. If you go down to verse 17, it says the 70 returned again with joy. This is after they'd gone out, they came back with joy, saying, "Even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said to them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power, authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." The word "over" there is also the word "on." So he gave them authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and on all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So when he sent those 70 out, he sent them out with authority to do that, right? He sent them out with authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, to tread on all the power of the enemy. Why that's important to you and me is we've noted that Jesus Christ had great authority on this earth, but how he handled the 70 indicates to us that authority, at least in some circumstances, was transferable. You see, it was transferable. You may have great authority in a particular realm that you can't transfer to me. Jesus Christ had great authority over the powers of darkness, but that authority was transferable, at least in certain circumstances, right? Because when he sent the 70 out, they went out with the same authority he had. Now, were they just, did he pick out 70 special people who were born with authority over devil spirits? No such thing. He gave them that authority. He gave them that authority. By the way, I should mention here before we get further into this topic, in verse 20, he does say, notwithstanding in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's an important verse for all of us as well. As we get farther into this teaching, we're going to see something many of you already know, that certainly as Christians, as sons and daughters of God, as individuals who are in Christ, we too have that same authority. And yet I've met many Christians, maybe you have, who are so caught up in their authority over devil spirits, they've forgotten everything else. And that's not proper either, because our purpose in life isn't to fight with devil spirits, okay? Our purpose in life is much, much higher than that. When you see believers who are so occupied with devil spirits, they have no time for God's word anymore. You have believers who are, honestly, you're dealing with believers who are soon going to be occupied by devil spirits. Because without the word of God, and without our focus and attention upon God and our fellowship with him, then this is part of the package, you understand? For a Christian believer to be ignorant of spirits or ignorant of his or her authority, you'd be lacking. But to think that all Christianity is about is dealing with spirits, that's sorely lacking as well. You see, Jesus Christ kept them in balance here. They came back all excited and said, hey, we did just what you did. And the spirits went out. Boy, it was great. Spirit, 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 spirit. And Jesus said, yeah, that's great, but rejoice in the fact that your names are written in heaven. That's what God's plan was all about. God's plan wasn't that, hey, how can I get rid of spirits? God's plan was, how can I bring man, reconcile man back to myself? And we never want to forget that in the context of these other things we do, right? Matthew 28, please. Since this authority was transferable, and we see that in Luke chapter 10, Matthew 28 becomes even more personal. Matthew 28 was Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, his followers, those who believed on him, just before his ascension. And at the end of Matthew 28, verse 16, I'm still thinking about snowman. There is snowman. Sorry. Verse 16 of Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What word is that there? Power. Authority, right? Sadly, the King James translators didn't do a great job on this word exousia, which means authority. They often translated power, and it's more accurately translated authority. There's some great words in Greek for power, dunamis being one of the great ones, and so sometimes without a concordance, it's difficult to tell what point's being made here, because is there a difference between power and authority? Yeah, and that difference can become very crucial at times, can't it? You know, somebody could have lots of power but no authority. What good are they going to be then? None whatsoever, okay? Somebody could have lots of authority and no power. So it's important to distinguish between the two. Here Jesus Christ says that he had the authority. All authority is given me in heaven and on earth. He's already proven he had the power to back it up, right? Because he raised a guy from the dead. He cast out spirits. He did these other things. So he certainly had the power to back it up. But he said, all authority is given to me. So very important. Where did Jesus Christ get that authority? It was given to him. It was given to him. He showed during his earthly ministry that he had the authority to transfer it to others, right? Well, here he reminds them, he says, all that authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And then we get to this verse 19. And you know, it's been proven, I'm not going to go into the documents on it, but many of you know it's been proven time and time again that this verse was altered in the texts. In the modern text, it reads, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We know from various research that the early text did not read this way. The early text read very simply, baptizing them in my name. You know, what's intriguing about this to me is we often talk about how the devil introduced an unbiblical concept by having this verse altered. You know, because Jesus Christ never said, go baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I mean, simply if you've read the book of Acts, can you see one occurrence in the book of Acts where they baptize anybody in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost? So either Jesus Christ said it and all his disciples disobeyed him, or Jesus Christ never said it. And indeed, if you check the earliest usages of the church fathers, when they quote this record, when they quote this verse, they never quote Father, Son, Holy Ghost. They always quote, in my name, in my name, in my name. We've made a point about how an error was introduced by altering the text on this verse. What's often forgotten is that not only was an error introduced by altering the text, but a great truth was hidden. You see, a great truth was hidden, and maybe that's even more significant because this is the verse in which he gives that authority to you. See, what he's saying is, I've got all authority in heaven and on earth, and I'm giving it to you in my name. See, to go forth in the name of an individual is to go forth with their authority, correct? You know, if somebody says, open up in the name of the law, they at least are purporting to represent the authority of the law, right? If somebody comes to you and says, Jackie needs to talk to you right away, you at least assume she's speaking with the authority of Jackie, right? They may be tricking you, but you at least assume that. So to go forth in his name is to go forth in his authority. Just before his ascension, what he's telling his disciples is, God gave me all this authority in heaven and on earth, and before I ascend, I'm giving it to you in my name. That's the significance of when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, when we minister in the name of Jesus Christ. It's not just a phrase, but it's a remembrance that this, the authority that we have to do these things, and that the authority that we have to do these things was given us from him, just as he was given it from God. So a very significant verse that's really hidden by the forgery in the scriptures, isn't it? Because as it was originally written, that you're to baptize them in my name, it was apparent that he was telling them, I've got this authority, and now you've got this authority in my absence. That's good news for you and me, isn't it? It's one thing to have a Savior who we could point to and say, look at all the great stuff he did. But not only did he do great stuff, but he also, before his ascension, transferred to us the authority to do the same great stuff. That same authority in heaven and on earth, that same authority over wicked spirits. Colossians chapter 2, please. Colossians chapter 2. Really start to get into the specifics of what I want to share with you today. Colossians chapter 2 speaks of some of the things that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. If it was a complete list, I'd be happy. It's not even a complete list. Let's read a few of the things it says about him. In verse 10 of Colossians 2, it says, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein we are also risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Boy, what a great list, huh? And now look at this, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What a tremendous thing. It's principalities and powers here are spiritual authorities. I think many of you know that there's a hierarchy in the spiritual realm. Even on the devil's side of the ledger, there's a hierarchy. There are spiritual beings of different authority in the spiritual realm. Principalities and powers are names given to a few of them to indicate their authority in the spiritual realm. And it says that Jesus Christ spoiled principalities and powers. That doesn't mean he gave them too much candy, okay? What the word spoiled means is he stripped them of their authority. He stripped them of their authority, triumphing over them in it. Isn't that wonderful? So it says that that's a done deal. He has stripped them of their authority, triumphing over them in it. Now, it's for this reason that we rightly speak of the devil and his spiritual forces as being defeated spiritual powers, in quotes, defeated spiritual powers. That's true in a sense, that the devil and his devil spirits are now defeated spiritual powers, but it's a phrase that is often tossed around certain circles in Christianity and tossed around perhaps too lightly, because defeated in one sense, absolutely, but in another sense, not at all. We'll turn to 1 John 3. See, it says in 1 John 3, verse 8, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's very true. He was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Has he completely destroyed the works of the devil yet? No, he hasn't. Okay? He stripped spiritual authorities of their authority in a certain way. And when we speak of defeated spiritual authorities, however, defeated spiritual powers, we got to recognize that that doesn't mean that they're safe. Okay? In the what we call the Civil War, if you're a Southerner, you call it the War of Northern Aggression. The North technically defeated the South, right? Does that mean that the next week you as a Northerner could walk around the South and feel safe? No. Technically defeated, but what was there still power there? Sure, there was still power there. And it certainly didn't mean that now the South had become the North, right? That's the situation for you and me. When it comes to our adversary and when it comes to the spiritual realm working for the adversary, their great purpose of the ages has been defeated. Okay, because once Jesus Christ accomplished what he accomplished, there is no stopping God, the fulfillment of what God promised in Genesis 3:15. Okay? There is no stopping that. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God talks about we're more than conquerors because there is no way, nothing that the devil throws at you now as a born-again one that can ever separate you from God. There's nothing that the devil can throw at you now as a born-again one that could ever cease you from living eternally with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There's nothing the devil can throw at you now that can stop that from happening once you've believed on Jesus Christ. That's what the big contest was all about. God made a promise to Adam and Eve after they separated themselves from him, and the devil put all his authority and all his power behind stopping that from coming to pass. Once Jesus Christ said it is finished, and particularly once he got up from the dead, and particularly once the day of Pentecost came, you could truly call the devil defeated, in that the one great object of all his forces, he failed to keep it from coming. But that does not mean he still doesn't have authority and power in this world at this time. That doesn't mean he's disappeared. Okay? And particularly for you and me who are born again ones, because we very, in a very real sense, are like Northerners hanging out in the South. You know? Because the Word of God says when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a citizen of heaven. This is not heaven. Have you figured that out yet? Okay. So in a very real sense, we have the resources of heaven. As citizens of heaven, we have the resources of heaven within us and around us, but we are living in a place where heaven does not rule yet. See? And so what we want to look at today, to some degree anyway, is that although the great authority of the devil over man, and particularly over you and me as individuals, has been broken, and in that sense, he is a defeated spiritual power. That doesn't mean he's out of operation. That doesn't mean he doesn't have any abilities. That doesn't mean he isn't still dangerous, you see. There are Christians who have been taught he's defeated, therefore he's not even a factor anymore. I just won't think about him. I'll just think about God. Dangerous way to walk. Now, it's just as dangerous to think that he isn't defeated You know, that the devil still has some control over my life, that he still owns me, that he could still pull me out of heaven and throw me back to the grave. You know, no, he does not have the authority to do that, but he still has the authority to do many, many things. And we as believers want to be sober and vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, still walks about seeking whom he may devour, right? maybe we ought to look at that verse. Oh, let's look at a couple others first. Ephesians 2. See, the complete destroying of the works of the devil has yet to occur. As long as there's a devil, it has yet to occur. The day is going to come, the book of Revelation records, when that's going to be dealt with finally, right? And then even sin and death are going to be dealt with, which are the ultimate works of the devil. You can read even in Romans 8, perhaps you're thinking of Romans 8, where it talks about all creation's groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, right? Because the hand, the authority of the devil can still be seen in on the earth, in nature, you know? So much of the work of the devil that came as a result of Adam's fall has not been technically done away with yet, okay? The battle's been won for those things, but they haven't come to pass yet, okay? Is the earth still groaning, waiting for the manifestation of sons of God? You bet your life it is, you know? Can you still get poison ivy? You still get bit by mosquitoes? Yeah, things like that, sure. That's all still out there. But do those things keep you out of heaven? No, good news, isn't it? So, Ephesians 2 really helps explain it. It says, "And you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." See, that's what we were. We were really and truly children of wrath. We are really and truly subject to the whim of the adversary. We are really and truly subject to his authority until God in his mercy set us free from that when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you go to Colossians 1, describes wonderfully in Colossians 1 exactly what God did for you and for me the moment we were born again. Verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness." Is that authority also? Yes? Oh, isn't that cool? I didn't even notice that till now. So he's delivered us from the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Kingdom is one of those words that, again, implies authority, right? So what God did, at the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God pulled you out of the authority of the adversary, and he put you under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, the devil's been defeated, right? Because can you ever be moved back? No, you can't, okay? You can never be moved back. So in that sense, the moment you believed, his ultimate purpose for your life was defeated. So in that way, you could say, defeated spiritual powers, right? Because God plucked you out of his authority, put you under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and never can you be plucked out of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, can you? So in a very real sense, God rescued us from one place and placed us in another place that we can't be removed from. And now for all eternity, you and I are citizens of heaven, having heaven's authority, subject to heaven's rules. But we are still in this place that is not yet subject to heaven, correct? That's why, like, when you read about the kingdom of God, this is an important one in the Gospels, and as well as in the book of Acts, because it two very different expressions. One talks about entering into the kingdom of God. The other is about the kingdom of God coming. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into the kingdom of God because you enter into the rulership of God over your life. Okay, but then also in the Gospels we read about thy kingdom come. Has the kingdom come yet? No, because God's authority certainly hasn't come to earth yet, has it? Is God in charge down here? And not unless you're a certain brand of Christian, he hasn't. And they're inaccurate biblically. The day is going to come when God rules on earth as he rules in heaven, but that day has not come yet. So we can talk about individuals having entered into the kingdom, but we can't talk about individuals. We can't talk about the kingdom having come yet, you see. So we're in a situation where you and I have been rescued. You and I have been given new life. You and I have been given authority, and you and I have been placed under the authority of God, but we're still in a place that's antagonistic to God, right? And it's still run by a devil and devil spirits who've got some power, don't they? Sure they do. Now, do I have authority to rebuke them, just like Jesus Christ did? Sure. But that authority is not unconscious. Let's look it up. Let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Verse 4 says, "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." Okay, so once again it says, we have overcome them, but in what sense? In what sense? We have overcome them in the same sense as Romans 8. You know, I'm not going to Romans 8 with you today because I'm assuming most of you are pretty familiar with it, right? Talks about neither death nor life, angels, all that stuff can separate me. I'm more than a conqueror through him. The context of that, of course, is the battle for my eternal destiny. That cannot be lost anymore once I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world, but that's what it says, that we have overcome the world. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So do you mean to tell me once you believe on Jesus Christ, the world can never get to you again? The world can never trick you? The world can never hurt you? No. Ultimately, you've won, right? But on a day-by-day basis, vigilance is still required. Believing is still required. Can the born-again one show authority and triumph over the world every moment of every day? Absolutely. But is it automatic? No. Thank God, whether you are vigilant or not, ultimately, you've won, right? But on a day-by-day basis in this world, if we could talk in one sense about defeated spiritual powers, but in another sense, they're still very active, they're still very powerful, and they still need to be resisted. 1 John 5, let's look at that. Well, I think I started to read that to you before. Yeah, verse 4 of 1 John 5 says, "Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our believing. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So the victory that overcomes the world is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So again, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the world can't touch you anymore. No, the world can't touch you in that one essential important thing of your eternal destiny. That's the moment you believed on Jesus Christ, that was covered, okay? That's the victory that overcomes the world ultimately. And by the way, I'm referring to you as though you are born again. If you are not, or if you're not sure, well, then you are still subject to the authority of the world, but you can be removed from that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd suggest you do that. Or if you're not sure how to, talk to somebody afterwards, because then you could at least say you've got the ultimate victory over sin and death by believing on Jesus Christ. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 2. Second Corinthians 2, verse 14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Now that specifically is referring to the Apostle Paul and those who are with him, but that can be true of every believer. You know, that God continually causes us to triumph in Christ and makes known the savor of his knowledge in every place. That's certainly true, but you know, in this same chapter, if you go back three verses, there's a significant verse as well. It says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, if triumphing in Christ means I don't even need to think about the devil anymore because he's paralyzed and I just move on through life and there is no devil, then why in the world would it say in verse 11, lest Satan get an advantage of us, right? Why would we even be concerned about him at all if the triumph that the word talks about means he could have no effect on us whatsoever, any place, any time, in any way? Why wouldn't God just say, yeah, there used to be this devil you had to be concerned about, but he's taken care of? Or why mention him at all? See, important to note, you see, yes, we want to rejoice in the fact that we've been given authority over these things, but we don't want to be so foolish as to think that these things have no more power. There's a difference between power and authority, right? You may be a lion tamer, and you've got authority over those lions. Does that mean you're stronger than they are? What if you turn your back on them? They could still eat you, right? You understand the difference between power and authority? Authority-wise, it's been done for us for eternity, and even in this life, as we move through this world, we've been given authority over principalities and powers. That doesn't mean that we are so powerful that we're above them and can ignore them. They still have power. If we're not also, in operating our authority, sober and vigilant and wise, that doesn't mean the adversary and spiritual principalities and powers can't still make life a misery and a vexation for you. You see, they certainly can. They've got the power, and I might add, they've got the subtlety to do that. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Second Corinthians 11, verse 3. And this is speaking to believers, born again ones who've been delivered from the power, the authority of the adversary. And he says to them in verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So is the serpent still a factor? Yes, he is. See, you and I have been given the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ultimate plan of the adversary for your life has been taken care of by the completed work of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean he still doesn't have power, and that also doesn't mean he isn't subtle. See, he may not have authority over you to command what you do now like he did when you were a natural man, but he's got subtlety. He's got great subtlety. You know, considering the following verses, we'll just read a few of these and think about what the heck are they even doing in the New Testament if I don't need to be concerned about the adversary. Speaking of those who deceive, it says in verse 13 of this same chapter, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So, is he capable of deceiving via his ministers? Yes, he is. Ephesians 5. The first part of verse 6 here. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words. So is the believer capable of being deceived still? Oh, absolutely. 1 Thessalonians 3. Well, pages are turning, aren't they? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. Here's the Apostle Paul writing. Boy, he's being awfully negative, I think, because he says, this is what he says in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 3. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. That's Paul writing to the believers in Thessalonica. You know, that I came and I taught you the word, and we saw not too long ago how well they received that word, right? And yet even with the believers in Thessalonica, he said, I was concerned lest the tempter had tempted you. So are even great believers, sound believers, mature believers, vulnerable to the subtlety of the enemy? Apparently so. Because he wrote this to the believers in Thessalonica. 1 Timothy 4. Verse 1 says, now the Spirit speaks expressly or specifically that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Is that a good thing? No. And this is talking about something happening to believers, that this is going to happen to believers. So are you and I, although eternally we've been bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, are we still vulnerable? We certainly are. In fact, you can read 2 Timothy, and virtually the whole book of 2 Timothy is about the destruction of the church by the very things that these two verses talk about. Not by attacks from armies of devil spirits, you know, wielding spirit swords, but from deception, from subtlety, from thoughts. Let's see. You understand? Now, those guys who got deceived that it talks about in Timothy, all Asia walked away from the truth of God's word. They're still going to be in the gathering together? Certainly they are. But what did they accomplish for God in the rest of their lives? What authority did they exhibit over the enemy for the rest of their lives? None. Because by subtlety, the devil talked them out of it, you see? So you and I, although in one sense we could talk of him as being a defeated spiritual power, that doesn't mean he's inconsequential. That doesn't mean I'll just pretend there is no devil. My life will be fine. No, it will not be fine because he's still subtle and he still does have power. 1 Peter 5, please. One I've referred to before. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Okay? Be awake. Be attentive. Be alert. How come? Because your adversary, he calls him your adversary. Oh, no, well, we've got an understanding. No, that's impossible. You know, the moment you believed on the Lord, well, you never had an understanding anyway because you're a child of Adam, but the moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one thing the devil understands, and that is that he is your adversary, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom ignore steadfast in the faith. No, resist. It says resist. It says resist. It's not automatic, folks. It says resist. We are to resist him in believing. We're to resist him in believing. That's talking about born-again ones. That's talking about Christians like you and me. He has been defeated ultimately. He has been defeated eternally. He still has great, great power in this world. And we're commanded to resist in the faith, in believing, in believing. You see the point of this? You and I still have to believe God's word. The victory that's going to be evident in our lives is going to be evident because we choose to believe God's word. It's not automatic. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the whole armor of God, right? You know that record? How many of you know that record? Putting on the whole armor of God, okay? That you may be able to stand, right? I see you all got dressed this morning. I'm pretty sure everybody I can see anyway got, well, maybe some of you got dressed last night or a week ago, I'm not sure, but at some point all of you got dressed because you're wearing clothes now. Were any of you dressed automatically? No. Were you conscious of putting on what you... Well, I'm not sure about you. No. Some of you guys look like you weren't conscious, but most of you, I think, were conscious of putting on what you put on, right? We are to put on the whole armor of God. We're to put on... That's in Ephesians. That's to the church. That's to you and me. If the devil is inconsequential, why would God command us to put on the whole armor of God if we intend to stand in this life? Oh, this is so very important, see, because I know individuals who could be and should be considered mature believers in that they've been around for years and years and years and years and years. But years count for nothing. Putting on counts for something. Sometimes the years are detrimental because we start thinking, well, all these years mean that I put it on and it stuck somehow. No, it's got to be put on new every day. He's got to be resisted new every day. And he's a wily and evil son of a gun, man. Some of you young guys think you smoke pot and get away with it. You know? I know what my parents tell me, but you know, my 15-year-old friend knows a whole lot more than my parents, and he tells me it won't hinder you at all. Oh yeah? Tell you what, you ask God. You ask God what it's doing to your brain. You ask God what it's doing to your life. Ask him honestly, you ask him openly what it's doing to you, to your receptivity to him and his spirit and his word. And then fasten your seatbelts for the answer. Because the devil's a subtle son of a gun. You know? And some of you guys who come in after work and have to have your 2, 3, 4, 6, 8 beers, it's no different. You know? And we somehow think, oh, well, you know, the devil ignores that. He doesn't ignore nothing. If you're a son or daughter of God, he doesn't ignore it. The slightest little hair that he can get a hold of, he's more aware of than you are. Does that mean we need to be afraid? No, we got authority. But does it mean we need to be vigilant? Absolutely. You know, otherwise, don't at 30, 40, 50 years old say, geez, how come my life's just so nothing? Well, you chose it by not being vigilant, you see. The triumph in the life of the believer is not a matter of fate or chance or luck. The triumph in the life of the believer is a matter of choice. God's fully equipped you to triumph in Christ in everything, right? He's fully equipped you to exhibit all sufficiency in all things, but it's not automatic, okay? If you are not the one triumphing, if you're the one being triumphed over, that's not God's fault. He equipped you to triumph in Christ in all things, but you need to choose to. You need to put it on. You need to resist. You need to believe. You know, in the Old Testament, you see the arrogance, the absolute arrogance of Judea in saying that we could never be conquered because we have the temple here. See, having the temple exempts you from believing. See, the temple's here so God would never let us get hurt. Have you read what happened to Judea? They got trampled, didn't they? Temple or no temple. The temple that they so trusted in was totally destroyed. See? And God sure cared about the temple, but it was still a matter of their vigilance and their believing and their resisting. And they chose to think because the temple's here, we've got automatic armor. There ain't no such thing as automatic armor. It's put on. See? The fact that you were brought up in a particular group gives you no immunity against the devil. The fact that you took a particular class or went through some stupid program or been reading the Bible for 30 years gives you no immunity against the devil. Believing God's word gives you the ability to resist the devil. God has given you the authority to triumph over him. Believing God's word enables us to resist him, but it's not automatic. And no amount of awards makes it automatic. Oh, do you understand? This is easy to teach the new believer because they know how weak and vulnerable they are. It's the mature believer that you have a hard time with because the mature believer sits there and says, yeah, Tom, tell them. They need to hear this. Oh, no, you need to. Please, just for a moment, consider that this might apply to you. Just for a second. I implore you. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm not being funny. I'm not being arrogant. But please, just for a moment, consider this might be about me. Because those who are in the greatest danger of being seduced by the enemy are those who think that they're above it. Those who think they're immune to it. Those who think somehow they've earned automatic armor, and none of us have. Again, does that mean we need to live fearfully? No, we can live triumphantly, but we've got to live consciously. See, recognizing that our strength comes from what he's done for us and willingly choosing that strength on a daily basis, willingly putting on the armor of God, willingly resisting the adversary on a regular basis. Oh, do you understand? Far too many Christians in the solitude of their own bedroom or their own offices, once the door is closed, crying out in despair, wondering, how come it's not real for me after all these years? How come it's not happening for me after all these years? Why am I so defeated after all these years? Because it's not about years. It's about believing. It's about choosing to put on God's word and cling to it. You see, it's about resisting. Oh, do you understand? This is such a message of deliverance for men and women who wonder why they don't have what they should have and they don't know who to ask. See, just consider for a moment, this might be applicable to you. I know it's applicable to me because it's so easy to think that somehow you've achieved a place in life where now the devil has to leave you alone because after all, you're fill in the blank. Not that any of us would say that. That's the subtlety of it. It's unconscious. Oh, you see, the subtlety of it is it's not that anybody was walking around the streets of Jerusalem saying, they can't hurt us here. Oh, that would have been easy to handle. It was assumed. That's the devilishness of tradition. See, tradition runs so deep we never even voice it. Everyone knows it's true. You see? Oh, do you understand what I'm talking about? This is so vital. Tradition runs so deeply that we never even bring it up for questioning. It's obvious. You know? Do you ever ponder how you brush your teeth in the morning? Stop and say, well, why do I start on this side? Why do I start on the top instead of the bottom? Do you ever do that? Maybe you guys do, but you older people, I mean, do you ever stop and say, maybe I should start at the bottom this week? Oh, do you understand? It's totally mindless, isn't it? It's a tradition. That's okay when it comes to tooth. I'm glad God made us as creatures of habit when it comes to things like that. I wouldn't want to have to relearn toothbrushing every morning. But let's not become creatures of habit when it comes to who we are in Christ and what he's given us in Christ. See? Or we'll habitually become victims of the subtlety of the enemy. You see? Well, a whole lot of verses I was going to go to with you, but I think we'll just go to a couple more. Ephesians 1, please. Boy, I was wishful thinking that I would get through all this with you today, but, you know, if you just casually look through the word on verses pertaining to our enemy and pertaining to the devil's spirit, and I think you'll encounter words like contend. You'll encounter words like wrestle. Is that passive? No. You understand the point? And I'm really not even sure if we need to go to Ephesians 1, to be honest, because Ephesians 1 simply talks about the prayer that God would open the eyes of the hearts of those who are born again. Oh, we'll look at it. It's a good one. Look at Ephesians 1. Verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, or literally the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what's the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Oh, God wants us to know those things. And you know, there's one spiritual entity who more than anything else wants you to be unclear as to those things, and that's your enemy. He doesn't want to be clear on your hope. He wants you to be like the Thessalonians got, thinking that, oh, maybe he's come back already. Oh, maybe the judgments, maybe the signs of the times. I'm not sure. Let's just, anything's okay. No, God wants you to be very clear on the hope of your calling. You got an enemy who doesn't, okay? God wants you to be very clear on the riches that he's placed within you and the inheritance that you are to him. He wants you to be very clear as to your value to him. He wants you to be very clear as to how precious you are to him. You've got an enemy who wants you to think just the opposite. You're just another number to God. No, no, no. If you're born again of God's spirit, you can't be another number to God. But my telling you that doesn't mean anything. You've got to know that from the scriptures. You can know that from the scriptures. And you could know the exceeding greatness of his power to us who think about it. No, to us who what? Believe, you see. Let's close out in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a great testimony of men and women who did believe and were examples of believing. Because believing is neither a tiresome nor a complicated task, but it's still required. Those of you who are born again, is getting born again a big deal? I mean, as far as what occurred in your life, is it a big deal? That the unrighteous becomes righteous, the unholy becomes holy, the temporal becomes eternal? It's a pretty big deal. How hard did you work for it? How much? You know, most of you probably happened by accident. You know, you just grew up and heard it in your house one day and said, oh, okay. And then suddenly, darkness to light, right? So a huge thing occurred. A tremendous amount of power was required. Just a small act was required on your part and mine, but it was required, right? And the word testifies that now as righteous ones, as justified ones, we still are to live by believing, okay? That doesn't mean we carry the weight of God does the job, but believing is still required, see? Legions of devil spirits can be mowed down just like dominoes by the power of God, but believing is still required for me to operate that authority. Jesus Christ talked about casting out spirits with the finger of God. Does that mean spirits are powerless? No, they're very powerful, but the finger of God's even more powerful. But consciously believing is still required, you see? Oh, this is so essential, you guys. This isn't something, you know, victory isn't something you're born into. It's not something you're newborn into either, unless you choose to believe what's yours in Christ, see? It's a conscious decision. God isn't lying about the victory that's yours in every realm of life. God isn't lying about the authority that's yours in every realm of life. But you need to believe it and exercise it. You know? Remember, Paul was arrested one time and beaten and thrown in prison. Then later they found out he was a Roman citizen. Yeah. Did he have the authority to say stop? Yeah. But he didn't use that authority, right? So he was treated just like anybody else. You've got the authority to say stop. But if you never use it, then the devil is free to treat you just like everybody else. And for far too many Christians, that's what they allow to happen. He doesn't have the authority to touch you, but you let him. Because you don't consciously resist. You say, oh, this can't be happening to me. And then what the psychiatrists say about Christians is true. You are in denial. Because it is happening to you. See, if you let the devil rake you over the coals, he is raking you over the coals. It's not believing to say, oh, the devil's not really messing with my life. No, the devil's not hurting me. Oh, yes, he is. But he is because you're allowing him to. Oh, you understand? Can believers get racked and ruined by the adversary? Certainly. And saying it's not happening doesn't change that. Okay. But he doesn't have the authority to. You let him in the door. You know. By your habits, by your thinking, by your failure to resist him, by your choice not to believe God's word. Well, you can shut the door by the same token. And not only shut the door, but go out and invade his house for a change. We've got the authority to do that as well, don't we? And pull some servants out of his house instead of just trying to keep him out of our house. How pitiful. We're the ones with the authority here. And most Christians at best are trying to keep the devil off their backs. We're supposed to be on his back. That's how far our authority extends if we'll believe it and exercise it, you see? That boy, if my entire prayer life is caught up in protecting me, that's just a start. We're invaders here, and we're equipped invaders, you see? That's the kind of authority we've been given. Oh, do you understand? I don't mean to kick a dead horse here, but this is so vital. Well, let's look at the believers in Hebrews 11, then I'll let you go exercise some authority. Right at the end of the chapter, if you haven't read this or haven't read it for a while, I highly recommend you get into it again. It's a great inspirational record of believing and how just that small thing on our part can unleash floodgates of power. But let's look at verse 32. It says, what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Oh, man, this is just by believing God. And this is Old Testament. When's the last time you subdued a kingdom? You know, stop the mouth of a lion. Hey, we can have those testimonies as well. You know, isn't that wonderful? It's not because they were special or they lived in a magical time. It's because they believed God. They subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, waxed valiant in fight. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Not just strong in fight, but valiant. So you're chicken? So what? You can wax valiant. Oh, you understand? It doesn't just say they were courageous and God made them stronger. No, it says they were cowardly and God made them courageous. You could do that too, but is it automatic? No. It was through faith. They suddenly became valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Oh, man, oh, man, oh, man. Not by luck. Not by magic, by choosing to believe the promise of God. You and I can do the same thing. Then we can have tales to tell. See? You know, at the very least, let's have the tale to tell of, wow, I thought I was believing God and realized I wasn't really. I was just sort of unconsciously assuming I was believing. But I'm going to start believing God today. At least let's start with that tale. You know? At least, if we don't have any lions that we've stopped the mouths of lately, at least let's start with the tale of, well, today at least I woke up to the fact that, you know, I assumed I was believing God's word. But assuming isn't believing. Believing is believing. I'm going to start doing that. And start subduing some kingdoms. You see, it says of these who believe God in verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report through believing, obtained not the promise. See, did they obtain a lot of stuff? Yeah. But they didn't obtain the one great promise that you and I have obtained. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Isn't that amazing? These great men and women, and they didn't have what we've got. And they still stopped the mouths of lions, subdued kingdoms, turned to flight the armies of the enemy. And they didn't have what you and I've got. What should we be capable of? We who have consciously been given the authority of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ. They weren't, right? All they had was Israel. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who we know did some great things, verbally said, now here's that authority, I'm giving it to you. How much more proof do we need of what can be accomplished if we simply choose to consciously believe the promise of God in our Christian lives? Sorry if I'm taking too much time today, but let's read the first few verses of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Speaking of those in chapter 11, that they're all great examples of believing. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Is that conscious? Laying aside the weight? Yes, it is. It's something you choose to do. And the sin that doth so easily beset us, do we hope that it goes away someday? No, we lay it aside. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So is believing always convenient? No. Is it always the most fun choice? Is it always the easiest choice? Certainly not. But like our Lord Jesus Christ, who for the hope that was set before him, he endured the cross. Was that the fun choice for him? No. But because of what he knew was to come, he endured the cross. He chose to believe God in a situation much more uncomfortable than anything you and I are ever going to have to face. Because of eternity, he made that choice. Because of eternity, we can make these choices, you see. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction as sinners against himself, lest you be wearied, and lest I be wearied, and faint in our minds. Because although the adversary has been stripped of his authority in your life and mine by the Lord Jesus Christ, it's still required that we do something. It's still required that we resist. It's still required that we contend. It's still required that we believe God's word in this world, not only to keep his subtlety from affecting my personal life, but also to do what I'm here to do, which is to make disciples of others in a devil-controlled world. I've got the authority not just to live a triumphant life personally, but I have the authority to go out and to bring that triumph to others. But that authority is never going to be automatic. It's something I've got to claim. It's something I've got to put on. It's something I've got to consciously choose to believe from God's word. Okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us so much in Christ, God. And oh, I just, my words are so ineffectual sometimes, God. I just pray that you open the hearts of those who truly are here to learn from you today, God, that you open the hearts of even those who've been shut the tightest and show them how simple this is, yet how essential it is, Father. Show them what can be if they will choose to consciously begin putting on, taking, and believing what you've given them in Christ, God. Oh, what triumph we can experience in every moment and in every way if we'll begin to use what you've equipped us with rather than assuming that it's all turned on already, God. I pray that you might open up the eyes of many of our hearts today. I pray that we might have the humility to perhaps reevaluate our current ways and consider new ones, Father. You're so good to us, and we thank you for your mercy and grace in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What are we closing with, Brian?
Number 111.
111, what's that?
I believe it.
That's a good one. You guys are the greatest. Thanks.
Number 111. Let's all stand up to sing this one.
Oh, I hear the word of God and I'm